Friends, my name is Kevin Keehan.
Whenever individuals will not discipline themselves, whenever they will not grow, whenever they will not apply the standards of God's will to their life, what then must happen? We identified from the Scriptures that God commands us to withdraw fellowship from such one. In doing so then, today I want us to look at what the Bible says in regard to church discipline. What does God say in regard to the things that we need to know about disfellowshipping? Whenever we disfellowship, what is it that we are actually saying and doing? Good people, whenever we withdraw fellowship from our brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that first and foremost, it is stating that we realize that these people are lost. We certainly realize that whenever they obey the gospel, that their sins were washed away. And as long as they were seeking to live according to the will of God, that is, as long as they were willing to admit that there was sin in their life and that they would repent of that sin on a continual basis, praying to God, and then making the corrections in their life to live or to walk according to godliness, then they would maintain that salvation and fellowship with our God. But yet, whenever they turn away from God, whenever they no longer walk in step with the commandments that God spells out for us in the New Testament Scripture, they are lost. And whenever we withdraw fellowship, good people, we are actually stating to the point that we realize now that these people are lost. We recognize that they are out of fellowship, that they are out of fellowship with God. And the interesting thing of all this is that God recognizes that long before you and I ever come to that understanding. And whenever we withdraw fellowship, we are simply recognizing the fact that they are out of fellowship with God. And because of the fact now that they are out of fellowship with God, they are also out of fellowship with us. They have lost the fellowship with our God, and as a result then of losing fellowship with Him, he also or she would lose fellowship with God's people. And therefore, whenever we withdraw fellowship, we are removing our acceptance and association with these individuals. Somebody says, Kevin, are you saying that we are excommunicating them? By no means. Good people, are we talking about excommunication? But rather, whenever a formal withdrawal of fellowship is brought forth from the pulpit, if you would, or by our leaders of the church, our elders, it is saying that we are removing our acceptance of them. That we are saying that they are no longer in fellowship. That we are no longer bidding them Godspeed. That we are identifying, that we know without certainty that they are lost. Also then, we remove our association with them. What does that mean? Good people, it means that we no longer treat them as a faithful brother or sister in Christ. It means that we are no longer able to engage in a fellowship relationship, that we no longer are able to engage in a close-knitted relationship with these individuals from a day-to-day basis. In all of this then, what must we do for these people? The Bible very clearly identifies that we must be praying people at all times. We must have a prayerful life. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we're to pray without ceasing. What is it then that God requires us to pray for? We need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying for the church. We need to be praying for souls. But good people also, whenever one is disfellowshipped from, we need to be praying for this individual soul each and every day. What should we pray for? We ought to pray that they will realize that the things that we have done in disfellowshipping them was based out of Scripture above all, but also that it was an act of love. It was an act of love for our God. It was an act of love for this soul. It was an act of love for the church, as well as for the souls of the world. That these people will not think that this was something harsh or cruel that was done against them, but rather that we are complying with the Scripture. And we want these individuals to realize the significance and seriousness of the sin that they have committed. And for that reason, we are constantly praying to our God that they will wake up to this and that they will realize it. And then in realization of these things, then that they will return in true biblical repentance. In disfellowshipping, good people, we need to understand the R's that are involved in this serious sin. But also, discipline is a requirement of God. Why do we discipline in the Lord's church? I had some individual this last week ask me in regard to this, if this is a Church of Christ doctrine. Good people, it is indeed a Church of Christ doctrine, not because it's something that church leaders have came up with, but rather as something that our God commands of us. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we understand that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Where do we get the idea concerning discipline in the Lord's church? It is by the commandment of our God. We seek to follow the example that our God and Father in heaven, the Creator of all things, has laid out, spelled out for us in and throughout the Scripture. And God says that those whom He loves, He disciplines. In like figure then, those who are members of the body of Christ must understand that if God disciplines those whom He loves, then we too must discipline those whom we love. Who are those whom we love? By all means, we love the world. But yet at the same time, the Bible very clearly says that it's not our role to judge the world in that manner. That is, as to discipline them. Why? Because they will stand before the wrath of God in the end, and vengeance belongs to God. Yet at the same time, we do all that we can to live holy and righteous before them, and we present the will of God, hoping that they will repent of their sins and become a member of the body of Christ. But whenever we think in regard to disciplining in the body of Christ, we are to discipline the body, those whom we love as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And why do we do that? Because our God commands us to do so. But also, we have a lesson taught by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, during the course of His life here upon the face of the earth. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, we find steps of discipline. Why do we have steps of discipline identified in Scripture? Good people, Jesus was not merely stating these words for people to hear and not expecting them to follow them, but rather as Jesus taught these things, Jesus wanted His disciples to understand. He wanted the apostles to realize the need for discipline and that they too would teach discipline, the essentiality of discipline during the course of their life and ministry here upon the face of the earth. And also the Lord's church. The church of the first century would practice discipline after it had been instituted after the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good people, what do we find to be characteristic of the Lord's church in the first century? We understand is that not only were they taught to practice discipline, the Lord's church practiced discipline time and time again in the first century. And when we think in regard to the requirements of discipline, then our God wants us to realize that it is a doctrine for the Lord's church in every age. Do you remember what Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20? Jesus said, "All power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Good people, in those two verses, we understand that we are given the Great Commission. But note also what He says in verse 20. After we baptize people into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, He says in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I command you, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world and the end of the age." We have a responsibility not only to teach all things that our Lord taught, but also to comply with all things that the Lord teaches. And discipline is indeed a part of those things that we need to teach, as well as the things that we must practice as members of the body of Christ. There are indeed some biblical guidelines that have been laid out, as Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. It begins in a very personal and private manner. If we know a brother or sister is sinning, in most English terms or most English translations, it inserts there "against you." The original language does not have "against you" in there, but rather if you know that a brother or sister is sinning, we are to go to that brother or sister privately and to tell them their sin, to identify the sin that they have committed against God, and also in violating the law of God, how it is that they are seen by the Lord's church. And the Bible very clearly identifies unto us is that as we are dealing with this erring brother or sister in Christ, that we need to deal with them in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest also we be tempted. Well, what does that mean? Good people, it means that as we are dealing with our brother or sister in a private and personal manner, that we are pouring our heart out to them, that we are wanting them to understand that we love them, that we are wanting them to wake up and to see the seriousness of the situation of which they are in. And in doing so, we hope so much to gain them back to where that they will realize that they will repent of their sin and come home. If they do, Jesus says that we have gained a brethren. But if they do not, then the Bible identifies unto us in the steps of Christ is that it might require that additional people are involved in this situation. In this, we are to take witnesses. Well, why are witnesses to be taken? Good people, because they have already rejected us on a personal level. And now, we need to go with witnesses to establish the sin that this individual or these individuals have committed. And in doing so then, the Bible identifies that if they will hear these witnesses, in other words, if they will give an ear to these individuals, if they will consider it, and then based out of their consideration, truly repent of the sin that they have committed, then we have gained a brother or sister in Christ. Their soul has been won back. But what if they reject? Then the Bible identifies that it needs to become a public matter. The Scripture says, then tell it unto the church. And good people, in all of this, I contend that this is where the eldership would stand up before the congregation and say that we have a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned against our God. And in doing so, they have brought reproach upon the body of Christ. Someone has gone out and spoke to them privately. They rejected them. Others have gone out and tried to deal with them, to establish the words, to be witnesses to the whole thing, and they have rejected them. And now we are telling it into the body of Christ, and we want so much for the soul to come home. Please reach out to them. Good people, I believe that that's what's under consideration here whenever he says, tell it unto the church. Why? So that now the church will have an opportunity to go to this brother or sister in Christ, or to these people if more than one are involved, and to pour their heart out unto them, to let them know that as the body of Christ we are concerned, as the body of Christ we're pleading and praying that they will indeed wake up and return unto a faithful relationship with our God. But then the Bible identifies that if these individuals reject, if they refuse to come home, then it could lead to punishment, to wherein that we would draw fellowship from these individuals. Good people, understand is that it's not something that takes place overnight. But rather, this is a drawn-out process that sometimes, I know individuals that we've dealt with, some of them we've talked to and put up with some things even for a period of 2.5 years. And long conversations have gone on and opportunities to reach out to these individuals, but yet at the same time, whenever they reject the process and the steps, then from time to time we have to hand out what the Bible identifies as a form of punishment and a withdrawal of fellowship from these individuals. In doing that, from whom should and must we withdraw fellowship? In a very explicit manner, as the Apostle Paul taught to the saints in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, those who aren't working at all but have become busybodies. The people in the first century knew that it was being taught that Jesus was going to come again, and many of them were looking for the return of Christ during the course of their lifetime. And for that reason, we draw from the context, I believe, is that some had stopped working and started living off of the church in a manner that is not authorized in Scripture. And in doing so, they become busybodies in the body of Christ. And because of that, the Apostle Paul says that if they will not work, neither shall they eat. He also draws from the context that these individuals are a part of those people that ought to be withdrawn from. Why? Because they're not demonstrating in reality the people of God. Why? Because God's people work until Jesus Christ returns. We work in the kingdom, but also we work for our families. That's the way in which God commands it to be. And somebody says, Kevin, are you saying that if I'm laid off for an extensive period of time, that you ought to withdraw fellowship as the body of Christ from me? Absolutely not. That's not at all what's under consideration. But we're talking about a sluggard. We're talking about those who are lazy. We're talking about those who have the ability but don't have the will to work. In all of that then, the Bible very clearly spells out for us is that those individuals who are busybodies in the body of Christ, as a result of these things, that we are obligated to withdraw fellowship from them. But also, we understand that we are to withdraw fellowship from those individuals who are fornicators. Well, what is a fornicator? One who is involved in an unscriptural sexual relationship. But also we understand from idolaters, those who are worshiping other gods, from revelers, those who are involved in partying. He also identifies from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, those who are drunkards or those who are extortioners. And he says, do not even eat with such a person. Well, what's he mean? Do not even eat with such a person? Good people, during the first century, and even in some situations today, eating with individuals is a form of fellowship. And God is identifying to these individuals, as it was a very much a part of their fellowship, he says that you cannot extend that form of fellowship to these individuals any longer. There needs to be a clear-cut distinction in regard to your relationship with these individuals, that they are not in step with the Lord. And for that reason, because they're not walking with the Lord, they're also out of step with you. And they need to be woke up to that. And how are you going to be able to do that if you continue to bid them Godspeed? If you continue to go out. Today we might use this terminology to go out and to play golf with one who's been withdrawn from. Or to go out and to go to the park. And to just engage in casual conversation and such with one who's been withdrawn from. We understand today is that it is a very serious violation in Scripture. Those who participate in these identical things need to be withdrawn from after we have taken the steps to bring them back. But also, the Bible very clearly says that we need to withdraw from those who cause division in the church. Why do we need to withdraw from those who cause division in the church? Good people, because they're up to no good at all. They're not following according to the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because our God is a God of unity. God, we understand from the book of John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, Father, I pray for these that they may be one in us, as you are in me, and I am in you, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Jesus Christ prayed for unity amongst the body of Christ. Well, what does he mean? Amongst the Lord's church. That we are indeed a unified body. And those who are seeking to break that unity, those who are sowing discord in the body of Christ, they need to be dealt with in a very serious manner. To what level? To the point the Lord says that we mark and avoid them. Well, what does He mean, mark and avoid them? To where we withdraw fellowship from them. But also understand, as is taught in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, we need to withdraw fellowship from those individuals who do not walk in an orderly manner in life. You say, Kevin, that leaves the door open for any sin. Most certainly it does. Anyone who wants to violate the law of God and who's not willing to wake up and repent of that, the Bible says that in time, over a period of time, whenever we've gone through and whenever we've given opportunities, whenever we've done all that we can possibly do to gain them back, then most certainly there would come that time where we would have to withdraw fellowship from those individuals. In all of this, we need to think very serious about what's going on. You see, we need to think about it and to realize that sin breeds sinful behavior. Immorality breeds all sorts of perversion. That's where we are in this world of which we reside in today. Good people, I can remember a day and time where that it was wrong to say certain words on television, and guess what? We're not finding that anymore. Why? Because the floodgates are open to saying anything and everything. I remember a day and time where that it was wrong for you to show any form of nudity on television, and today, guess what? That's no longer the case. I mean, they're doing anything and everything. It is a perverse world of which we live in. Why? Because immorality that it began with is now today breeding all sorts of perversion. Why do we have it in the world today? Because the door was open unto those things. Corruption breeds every kind of evil. That's what Paul is identifying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. That we are not to keep company. We are not to engage ourselves in a close-knit relationship with those individuals who are not members of the body of Christ. Why? Because as a result of those things, good people, you and I can be pulled into these corrupt and evil things. It will have such an impact and influence upon us. That's the danger of all of it, is that it would pull us away from a relationship with God. Also, busybodies in the body of Christ breeds devastation and destruction. We realize that those who are running through the church, running their mouth in ways that they cannot, should not, do not have authorization from the Bible to run it in, Oh, what are they out for? Good people, a lot of times, they're out to their own good, or they're out for their own agenda. And somebody says, well, this brother or sister in Christ are very knowledgeable of Scripture. Obviously, they're not knowledgeable enough if they're running their mouth in a way that they oughtn't to be running it. Amen? We need to make certain that we keep ourselves in check and that we're not classified as busybodies, but rather that we are unified as the body of Christ. In all of these things, many people seek to present arguments to say, Kevin, you know, why should we discipline people? Isn't it seen as a cruel thing to discipline? Good people, again, go back to the context of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Would we say that God is cruel for disciplining? To the contrary, we would say, no, God has every right to discipline. Why? Because He's the creator of this world. But also, the immediate context bears out why God was disciplining. God was disciplining, and God continues to discipline because He loves us. And you and I, whenever we administer discipline, we need to be careful that we do not come across in a negative or cruel tone. Why? Because in doing so, we would be wrong. We do not want to do so to be mean, but rather we want to do so because we love the soul. We want so much for that soul to return. And in all of that, I believe that the world today has a messed up idea about discipline in the Lord's church. We discipline not to be cruel, but rather we discipline because we love people. Some people say, Kevin, though, also, isn't it always able, or aren't we always able to avoid discipline? Good people, I wish that that were the case. That's why I believe that we're given the steps that we are given so that we're able to reach out to these individuals to avoid a withdrawal of fellowship. Again, go to the context that we went to last week in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, brethren, if one be overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, go and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Church, we need to wake up to the responsibility we have of going to our erring brothers and sisters in Christ. Calling them on the phone would be a good way to start. Or sending them cards and saying, we missed you. We don't like what it is that we're seeing or hearing. Or going to them and knocking on the door and sitting down with them. And I'm going to say that more times than not, if you and I will do our part in reaching out to these brothers and sisters in Christ, if they have a heart of true love for God and a heart that's willing to repent of the sins that they've committed, then by all means we're going to avoid a withdrawal of fellowship. But the bottom line is that we're not always able to avoid it. Why? Because some people do not have the love that God requires of them. Some people do not have a true heart of repentance. And in doing so, then you and I are left with no other alternative but to withdraw fellowship from these individuals. Some people will say, Kevin, isn't it controversial? I was talking with an individual yesterday. An individual from the Baptist church, mind you, that we have been engaged in Bible study, you might say, for over a year now with the Bible correspondence courses that the church here is sending out. And Dawn and I have gone out to their house a number of times to deliver those correspondence courses. We've engaged in a conversation in Bible studies about matters of salvation. First and foremost, about what does God require us to do in order to become a Christian. He believes that you're saved by the sinner's prayer and faith only. He's come to realize that those things are not taught in Scripture. And he said those things to me yesterday. And he says, I see what you're saying about baptism, but I still have questions about it. So we've got a lot of more studying to do. So we're going to sit down sometime and study. But he said, you know, one thing I have against the Church of Christ is, he says, a friend of mine, they withdrew fellowship from. And he says, that is wrong. I said, no, it's not. It's biblical. And here are the biblical passages for it. Is it controversial in the religious world, withdrawing fellowship from people? Yes, it is. But good people, we do not allow those things, or we must never allow those things that are controversial to dictate if we're going to do something or not. Amen? We need to make certain that if it is biblical, we stand on the Bible. No matter what it is that the world says about it, by all means, we need to do all that we can to educate them and to identify the reasons that we are doing these things, but still at the same time, to say that it's controversial and to dismiss it, we do not have authorization to do so. Others will say, Kevin, isn't it hurtful? Those individuals that we withdraw fellowship from, doesn't it hurt them? Again, people, we're not out to hurt them. And some people will say, well, doesn't it hurt the family? There are times where that we have to withdraw fellowship from an erring brother or sister in Christ, and their family members are left here where that maybe they have left us, maybe they've gone somewhere else, or maybe they've just fallen away completely, and still at the same time we withdraw fellowship. And yes, I know without any question that it has to hurt mother, father, son or daughter, any family member who has their loved one withdrawn fellowship from. Our goal is not to hurt. I believe that Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15 identifies that we are not to treat them as an enemy, but to admonish them as a brother. We want to bring them to a level of shame. That's Scripture. Shame. Well, somebody says, shame, isn't that bad? We're trying to humiliate them. We're not trying to humiliate anybody. That shame is to the point to where they are pricked in their heart. That shame is to the point to where they wake up and they're like, I can't believe I've been acting like this. I can't believe I've been saying this. I can't believe I've been doing these things. That's the shame that God wants these individuals to be brought to. And a withdrawal of fellowship sometimes is the only way that we'll do that. Why? Because they know if they are truly a member of the body of Christ, they know that we are a family and that we are to be a close-knit family. And whenever that withdrawal of fellowship takes place, they know that they are no longer accepted in the family. That we no longer stand with arms extended to them, embracing them until they repent of that sin. We hope and pray that indeed that they are not hurt, but that they are shamed with the sin that they may commit against our God and the reproach that they would bring against the body of Christ. Some biblical reasons that we withdraw fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul, in speaking to the saints at Corinth, who were very hesitant to withdraw fellowship from those who were engaged in a sexual, unauthorized sexual relationship, Paul identifies from the context there, he says that those who will allow these things to go on need to realize, he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He says that if you don't withdraw fellowship from this individual, it's going to contaminate the entire body. If you don't withdraw fellowship from this individual, you're putting the danger of the church, the saved. And good people, not only are we out to save the world, but we're out to keep the saved saved. And in doing a withdrawal of fellowship from those individuals who do not walk according to the way of God, we are simply identifying that we do not want to place harm and destruction amongst the body of Christ. But also, our goal is to bring forth true biblical repentance. Notice what is stated here in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, deliver such a one to Satan. What's he mean? He says, let him go out into the world. He says, withdraw from them for the destruction of the flesh. And somebody says, man, that sounds cruel. No, what he says, here's the hope, here's the desire, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He says, whenever you allow somebody to go out and live their life however they want to live it, whenever you just finally say to them, we're withdrawing fellowship from you, he says, yes, they're going out and it's destructing to them. But he says that if they will wake up, they can indeed be saved in the end whenever they stand before the Lord, if they repent of those sins that is present in their life. But also, good people, we obey, or we do withdraw fellowship because we want to obey the instructions of God. We are to preach and teach God's Word when it is in season and out of season. Amen? And that means whenever the church is saying, amen, preach it, Kevin, we want to hear it. And that's also whenever we have some who would say, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me about that. You're stepping on my toes. I don't want you to do that. God says, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. And good people, it doesn't matter what it is that we want to hear. It's what we must hear from God's Word. And it's what we must do in regard to a withdrawal of fellowship from individuals who do not walk worthy of the calling of which we've been called. But also, in withdrawing fellowship, the Bible very clearly identifies is that we want to convey the seriousness of sin. Who commits sin? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if one says that he does not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. What are the consequences of sin? Good people, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Death for who? For those who are in the world, for those in denominationalism, and for members of the body of Christ who are hypocrites. They'll say one thing and do another. For members of the body of Christ who do not live in the way that will please God here, as well as that will be pleasing unto Him whenever we stand before Him in judgment. And whenever we withdraw fellowship from individuals, we're sending a signal out to members of the body of Christ, above all, that sin is serious. And that we need to understand the seriousness of it. And that we're not going to tolerate it in the body of Christ. Why? Because God does not tolerate it amongst His people. Some people ask questions, but Kevin, what if they truly repent of their sins? Good people, if they truly repent of their sins, we breathe a sigh of relief. We rejoice. Why? Because a sinner has been turned from the error of their way. Because a brother or sister in Christ who had walked away from the Lord has now woke up and come home. And we know that our God, as is illustrated through the prodigal son, is rejoicing. In fact, the Father stands with open arms to receive them. And you and I need to reaffirm our love to these individuals. And I think that that says a lot, because there is that element of negativeness, negativism, in a withdrawal fellowship to where people will think, oh my goodness, why are they treating me this way? But whenever they return and come home, we need to embrace them and to let them know that we love them and that we accept them as God accepts them, and that we're going to be here for them and no matter what it is that they face, and that we'll lean on each other as we strive to walk hand in hand with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody says, Kevin, what if they apologize but it's not sincere? Good people, in all of that, if they just merely apologize and there's no true biblical repentance, the Bible identifies to us as that time will tell. You see, we know true repentance is whenever they bear forth fruits worthy of repentance. And if people don't bear forth fruits worthy of repentance, then we know that they've really and truly not repented of that. But yet, above all, God knows it. God knows the heart, and God will see and God will understand even whenever they're making their apologies, even whenever they're saying, I'm sorry, even whenever prayer is offered on their behalf publicly, God will know their heart. And if indeed they are not sincere, then by all means they're not right with God. And even if they go throughout the course of this life and you know, they're able to fool us, they'll still stand before God, because God will know if indeed they were not true in their repentance. But somebody will say, well, Kevin, what if they deny the sin and they simply go somewhere else? What if they will? What if we confront them and we say unto them, listen, you've sinned in this way or in that way. And they say, no, I did not. That's not at all what I said. That's not at all what I was doing. You don't understand. Or I'm justified. That's a big thing in the church today. Some people will commit sin and then they'll try to justify what it is that they're doing. And then, in all of that, they feel as if they've been confronted, and they have. And then they'll say, well, if I'm not welcome here, I'm just going to go on down the road. We live in Warren County, which is one of the best places, I think, throughout the world. There are like 48 congregations of the Lord's Church, and 49% of the county claims to be members of the Churches of Christ. And to that I say, amen. I've never been a place any better. But yet at the same time, one thing that I have seen is that some people, if they're disgruntled, somebody who sins even, if they're not satisfied where they're at, they feel like they can jump the fence and go somewhere else. Good people, we need to not be jumping fences. God's people stick through things through thick and thin. Amen? It's not about, I've had my feelings hurt, I'm going to run off. It's not about, well, I've sinned a sin, I can go over here to this congregation and have free reigns to do whatever I want to do. We were informed. Many of you know Patrick and Chantel Swain were with us, and in that we had a lot of conversation. They left actually yesterday afternoon. Be praying for them and their efforts with the work of which they're planning to do in Singapore. But in all of that, I was asking in regard to a brother in Christ who has been responsible. His name is Brother Rod Kyle, and he has been working as the second minister, if you would, out of New Plymouth, New Zealand, for many years. And also, he's been very material in organizing campaigns for Christ. That's what we call them, where that we will go overseas and we will engage in work in New Zealand as well as in Australia. And he is the one, he's even done work over in Malaysia. But he's very material in putting these works out there and heading it all up. Found out through Patrick and Chantel, and I've since contacted the brethren over at New Plymouth, New Zealand, to find out that this is true. This brother was arrested back in April for smuggling illegal weapons into New Zealand. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Don and I said, tell us he repented. They said, no, he did not. I said, you've got to be kidding me. So I contacted one of our brethren over there, Alan Fowle, who's the main minister. And Don and I will be going back in March and April of this next year to work with Alan and the church there at New Plymouth. And Alan informs me that he's no longer, they've withdrawn fellowship from him. He's no longer in attendance at New Plymouth. He's gone over to Foxton. And he feels that he's justified in what he's done in all things. Will not repent of it. Good people, a change of location does nothing for the soul. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 9 or Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. And it doesn't do any good at all for a person to commit a sin in a congregation and think that they can go somewhere else and everything is going to be okay. God says that it's not. Sin is sin. And until that sin is repented of, they have that sin in their life. And the congregation still would be obligated to follow through in the matters of discipline in situations such as this. Who is involved in discipline? Who must participate? I believe that the preacher must preach on discipline from time to time. Why? Again, we live in a world that's uneducated on it. And sadly, members of the body of Christ is uneducated on it. And I know we have several visitors with us this morning, and I've tried to get around to the various ones and to shake your hand as we always do, and even to our members. But in that, many of them, I've told them, we're preaching on discipline. They're not very positive lessons. And in that, yet God requires us to preach on it. I do that to lay a foundation for people to know is that, yes, it's not a very positive lesson, but still at the same time, it is biblical. And as a preacher, I am responsible for speaking as the oracles of God. And as a minister, I am responsible for preaching and teaching the entire counsel of God. And discipline is a part of that. And if a church is going to follow through and administer scriptural discipline, a minister must do his part in laying the foundation for these things. And then the leadership, the eldership, must lead the way in discipline. The eldership needs to be involved on board all along whenever there is sin in the lives of our members. And then it is the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, who stand in front of the congregation and lead us through these things. Why do they do so? Because our God commands them to do so. Why do they do so? Because they have the oversight of the congregation. Because they give an account for every soul in the church here at East End. Our elders do. And for that reason then, they have the responsibility, the requirement from God to lead us in discipline. But also understand, is not only discipline a role for the elder, or a role for the minister to play, not only is the eldership responsible for it, but in like figure, every member must participate in, must practice discipline. What does that mean? It means that if we withdraw from a brother or sister in Christ, that we are all obligated to follow the Scripture on it. To not go off and to bid them Godspeed in a private matter. Why? Because it doesn't have the effect. It won't result in what it is that God wants it to result in. Why? Because you might be influenced by that individual. But also, the church might be influenced by that individual. And that individual or people will never wake up to the sin that they have committed. Every member of the church must follow through with him. Somebody says, well, Kevin, what if it's a family member of ours? Then by all means, we have responsibilities pertaining to our families. A husband and wife have responsibilities that pertain to one another, and mothers and fathers to their children. But still, at the same time, moms and dads or husbands and wives can say, you're out of fellowship with God, and I love you, and by all means, I'm going to be with you. But you need to realize is that you're not right with God. And we need to take advantage of the opportunities we have as a loved one to impress upon our loved one the need to return back to the body of Christ. Well, today's lesson has not been about becoming a Christian, but rather some things that we realize as Christians in discipline. Our Lord wants us to always, I believe, to extend an opportunity for people to become members of the New Testament church. So today we ask you, are you a member of the body of Christ? Somebody says, Kevin, what must I do in order to become a member of the body of Christ? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. According to Scripture, our God commands you not only to repent, to turn away from your sin, but the Bible identifies as that you must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. In order to have your sins forgiven, in order to be added into the Lord's church, and in order to have a relationship with our God.